You know, it's so good to see people that are excited. Not that I don't see that every day, but I see it every day. Friends, I'm going to be changing things up a little bit and using the scripture within the sermon. So, Reed, I will point to you when it's time again. Okay, we'll get our system down so that we know it. As I mentioned before, today is a glorious day. A wonderful day for experiencing our God in awakening creation, in song and in prayer and in scripture. As we were gardening this week, and I say we because I can never do things alone, our family found time to delight in the blooming lilacs, to lie down in the shade to look at the branches in our trees, to note the downy owl, the downy feathered great horned owl that lives in our tree, to feel and hold and squish, but not too hard, earthworms, rolling in the ash of our burn pile, and the bath had to be rinsed out twice and scrubbed. The natural life around us awakens our senses and beckons us to open our hearts to joy of God's creation. To life after a long winter. I find that the more time I spend outside, working in the garden or even just enjoying kicking a ball into outer space, the more I find that the whole time I have been singing. And the songs that I sing aren't silly songs about lost loves and stolen horses and whatnot, but they're songs of peace and praise to God. Today, we're taking a small break from the retelling and teaching the life of Jesus to focus on some of the more common, natural, nature-inspired metaphors of God's people that are found in the Gospels and in the Psalms. Metaphors are descriptive story devices. They're used to help the reader and the listener understand a deeper meaning of what's really going on. And so today's metaphors of discipleship are talking about sheep and deer and trees. And they describe what it means to immerse ourselves wholeheartedly into the care of our loving God. So I'm going to start with sheep. And this is Psalm 23 from the Complete Jewish Bible. Yahweh is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He has made me lie down in grassy pastures. He leads me by quiet water. He restores my inner person. He guides me in right paths for the sake of his own name. Even if I pass through the death-dark ravines, I will fear no disaster, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff reassure me. You prepare a table for me, even as my enemies watch. You anoint my head with oil from an overflowing cup. Goodness and grace will pursue me every day of my life, and I will live in the house of Yahweh for years and years to come. And then we'll go on to that. What's it like to be a sheep? The sheep is all about relationship. Now, I was looking through my pictures of when I was in Scotland, and I couldn't actually find any of sheep, which was kind of striking because in Scotland there are scads of sheep, almost like New Zealand where there are more sheep than people. On my walk, there were daffodils everywhere. Trees were beginning to leaf out. Fern fiddleheads were popping out of the ground in the forest in Scotland as I walked there almost 8 years ago. And the wind off the loch, it was very cold. Anytime I was not walking along a canal or in a mountain forest, I was walking through the meadows. And you know that Scotland is known for many things. Music, whiskey, and sheep. May is lambing time in Scotland, and every meadow was a celebration of spring. Lambs are all joy, all bounce, all noise, all the time. All their bouncing and skipping through the meadow made me want to dance along with them, but my feet were tired and my legs hurt, and so I was just walking. Now, I don't know how much you all know about sheep. Is anyone familiar with sheep? Some people are. This is actually, this, like I said, is a common sight in Scotland. When you're trying to get anywhere on the Isle of Skye, you have to look out for sheep. I had a colleague when I was in Saskatchewan. His name was Harry. And Harry and his wife, Katie, are good friends with Greg and Nadia, which is kind of a neat connection back to Saskatchewan. Anyway, Harry was also pastoring and also had a sheep farm. And one occasion he invited us all to come down, all of us pastors to come down, and he was going to reflect more on Psalm 23 with his knowledge of being a shepherd. Did you know that domesticated sheep aren't bright? Some of you may know this, yeah. And I'm sure some of you have some pretty good stories about sheep. Together they are very strong. I would not want to be in the middle of a sheep stampede. They're fast when they run. They can turn on a dime. They move as if group think. They're like a school of fish. You never know who's the leader and who's not. They panic at the silliest things. A bee, a loud noise. Who knows? It might just be one sheep that panics, but then the whole flock goes awry. And when they get separated from their flock and they panic, they either freeze or they run around in circles. They don't know what to do. They really need each other. However, many times when I was on the hike, I saw sheep in the grassy fields that were calm and still. They lacked nothing to eat or drink. They had shelter from the weather when they needed it. When we refer to people being like sheep, we're not usually speaking very positively of these people. We're usually implying blind following without discernment. And when we say someone looks sheepish, it's not usually a compliment, but rather a statement explaining the look of embarrassment. Knowing this about sheep, I'm always amazed that sheep, the term sheep, is so often used as a metaphor of God's people. It's true that David, the writer of the Psalm 23, was a shepherd. He knew all of the sheep's negative and silly attributes. Yet David also knew what it meant to love these silly creatures, to protect them, to provide for them, because if he did not provide for these sheep, he would lose the sheep. The sheep would be in danger, but he would also lose his livelihood that he would get from the sheep's products like wool and meat. Psalm 23, then, if we look at it in this light, is more about the shepherd than the sheep. This shepherd doesn't care for the sheep because he can use them as a commodity. He cares for the sheep because he loves them in all their silliness. The shepherd takes the sheep into new tender grass and sweet water. The shepherd leads the sheep in the right paths, keeping them from getting lost or attacked. The shepherd leads the sheep right where they need to go to be to get what they need to survive. Still water, green fields, right paths, shelter, and safety. The only task of the sheep in Psalm 23 is to follow. To follow the shepherd, to lay down, to rest when it's time to allow yourself to be restored, to walk in the right paths, the paths of justice. Why? Because the shepherd is showing the way. And yes, the shepherd even shows the way through the darkest valley. And even there, the sheep aren't alone. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, the sheep are not alone. The shepherd has a purpose. The shepherd takes the sheep from pastures that are now eaten up and barren, where food is scarce and the land is parched, to new and lush green meadows. And if it takes going through a dark valley to get there, then that's what the shepherd will do. But the sheep don't get it. All they see is the steep cliffs on both sides of the valley, the numerous caves and the rocks and the crevices that are perfect hiding places for animals of prey. Sounds echo and amplify in the valley, and because the sheep are sheep, every single one of those sounds makes them even more skittish. The sheep don't know why the shepherd is leading them through the valley, but the shepherd knows. The shepherd has a reason, a purpose, and the sheep have learned, or need to learn, to trust that shepherd. For us, what is this dark valley? It's those terrifying, dark, lonely, frightening times in our life. Times of sickness, tragedy, maybe emotional stress, tension, economic disaster, you name it. When it feels like maybe God is far away. Where life seems to bite us hard. We may wonder, where is this shepherd? Where is God? And it's in these times, it's good to remember that we need to go through it and that we're not alone going through these times, but we are following a shepherd who is leading us into bigger and better relationship with him. And what a treat awaits for us on the other side, be it through death or be it through our darkest despair. God has set for us a feast. Our food on the other side of this valley is no longer quiet waters and grass, but a rich feast of delight. We're given more grace than we've ever deserved, and our cups overflow. And when we find ourselves in a dark valley, we might be first tempted to fight our way out of it, or to turn the other way and run. But all we really know is that our task is to keep following the shepherd. Sheep cannot survive, they cannot thrive without a shepherd. We trust in God to provide for us. In the Gospel of Luke 12:32, Jesus says, and I love this, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Psalm 42. This is from the Tanakh, which is the Jewish English translation of the Bible. "Like a hind crying for water, my soul cries for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Oh, when will I come to appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. I am ever taunted with, 'Where is your God?' When I think of this, I pour out my soul. How I walked with the crowd, moved with them, the festive throng to the house of God with joyous shouts of praise. Why so downcast, my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Have hope in God. I will yet praise him for his saving presence. O my God, my soul is downcast. Therefore I think of you in this land of Jordan and Hermon, in Mount Mizar, where deep calls to deep in the roar of your cataracts. All your breakers and billows have swept over me. A deer, a hind. And now, while I have not studied deer as intensely as I have studied sheep, I do know one or two things about deer and others in this Cervidae family. So my first memory of deer was when we'd go to our local national park, Point Pelee, and we'd drive really slowly. We'd roll down all the windows and quiet our voices to look and to watch for deer. Now, I think that's what my dad said to us, but what he was really thinking was, be quiet, we're here now. But we were listening for deer. Here's the thing, though, deer are very quiet. You very rarely hear them when they're walking through the forest. When I moved to Saskatchewan, the small town in which I lived seemed to be a hub of deer life. A deer hit me in my car on the coldest day of the year. Now, I say that because I did not hit the deer. The deer hit my car. There was a herd of white-tailed deer crossing the road, and I had stopped my car because that's what you do when you see a whole bunch of deer. And one walked near my car, and as it was passing, just when I thought I was in the clear, it kicked out, and it shattered my fender all over the road. Now, when I say it's the coldest day in Saskatchewan, I mean that it was minus 40 degrees Celsius, and I don't know what that is in Fahrenheit, but minus 40 degrees Fahrenheit, and boy howdy, that's cold. A church member who farmed just outside of town took me on a quad ride in an enclosure in his field to view the elk that he maintained. He would sell the elk to provincial farms for elk hunting. He would also sell the velvet from their antlers to some Chinese companies who used it for medicinal purposes. Every year, though, at the end of August, the bugling of the elk would wake me in the night. It is a beautiful sound, once you know what it is. There's nothing like 70 or so elks bugling at the same time. And literally, when it's fairly cold outside, you can hear it like it's right outside your window. I won't even try to make the sound. It is a lovely sound. And it always heralded the beginning of autumn. A wild elk ran through my backyard one night when I was in Saskatchewan before my fence was built, when I was letting baby Franklin, who's our dog, out for his nightly constitution. That was a scary thing. Three parishioners hit moose on the highway. Each survived the crash, but each were left with physical and mental scars. You see, moose are huge. I learned that you can look all you like for deer on the highway, especially when driving at dawn or dusk or at night on the prairies, but you will never see a moose. You won't see a moose because they are black. They are black and their eyes don't reflect. So there is very rarely time to stop when you see a moose. I was always thankful when there was a car at least a half a kilometer ahead of me on the road, because I knew that moose were fairly cautious when crossing the road, but not always. And so if there was another car in front of me, maybe I would be a little bit more safe. Now, the psalmist, when writing Psalm 42, didn't live in the wilds of the Canadian prairies, nor in the northern tundra where the caribou or reindeer migrate in huge herds. No, the psalmist lived in Israel, and Israel is an arid land with patches of deserts and places with a little bit more fertility. Obviously, all creatures prefer to live near water, and that includes people. So towns and villages, cities, homesteads are all built around wells or streams of water. Water is used for eating, bathing, irrigation, And because of the climate, water is precious, and people in the desert know how thirst feels. It's likely that wild animals also know how thirst feels. Psalm 42 starts by saying, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God." Let's say that again. Only think of yourself as the deer and in the desert. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. It's all well and good to say that we are sheep following our shepherd. But what if we lose sight of the shepherd? What about those moments when we are like a wild deer in the arid plain, thirsting for water, longing for water, but not sure where the river went? The psalmist longs for God. It's a deep thirst that is all tangled up with hope that the thirst will be quenched. The psalmist reflects, "I remember how I went with the throng and led everyone else in worship in God's house. Those were the days when I was sure, the days when I felt close to God, and I can't figure out why my soul is so cast down. But I hope in God, for I shall again praise God." Being thirsty doesn't usually feel good. It anticipates something cool and wet in your mouth. If we feel thirsty, we don't just say, "Well, I guess I won't bother with water again." That's the least thing from our mind. We look for water when we're thirsty. We keep moving until we get the water. And while we can take what we can get at the beginning, like when I'm really thirsty, I'll just take whatever and I'll quench my thirst. But it won't be long until we leave that stagnant well water behind in search of the cool, fresh stuff that comes off from the mountain in a flowing stream. And if we are like deer, we may need to travel through the wilderness of life without always knowing when our next glimpse of that life-giving water will happen, when we will next hear a word from God. Sheep follow the shepherd where they are led, even through darkness, to fresh new grass. Deer are always alert and have their eyes open to witness both the danger and the goodness around them. Deer know where to find the living water. They can smell it. And they won't rest until their thirst is quenched. Do not be afraid of the longing that keeps you searching. In the Gospel of John 7:37-38, we read, "While Jesus was standing in the temple, he cried out, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow streams of living water.'" Now we're going to look at some trees. Psalm 1. "Blessed are they who do not walk in the advice of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the assembly of mockers. Instead, they take delight in the law of Yahweh and meditate on the law of Yahweh day and night. And so they're like a tree planted by streams of water that gives its fruit in its season. Its leaf also does not wither. Therefore, all they do prospers. But not so the wicked. Instead, they're like the chaff that the wind scatters. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the wicked will perish." Now, this is not one of my photos of our orchard, but I grew up in an orchard, a small one compared to some of the ones that are around here. We had, and I think I mentioned this before, we had 5 acres, which is enough. It's enough for one farmer and no hired hands except for three girls who complain some of the time when they have to pick up the pruned branches. It was enough, though. We had apples, plums, and a few cherries for ourselves. And I actually have very fond memories of climbing an old Italian plum tree and swinging from its thick, strong branches. I also have many fond now memories, not so fond then memories, of picking early golden and Shiro plums and coming in at lunch with my arms and my face and my neck all scratched up from the thorns on their branches. I did learn a few things, though. I know how to identify and select the perfect stone fruit. It has to be just ripe enough that it's juicy and tart and fresh. Too ripe, and it's a tasteless, watery balloon. Not ripe enough, and it's a hard, sour stone. Bryce says I'm a fruit snob, and I think I have to agree. Also, I learned that seconds don't taste bad if it's just a surface scar, but any kind of bruising, gone. I also know what a plum tree or an apple tree need to survive. They need good, rich, sandy or gravelly soil. Not too cold, not too cold winters, but they still have to be cold. They need warm weather and pollinators in the spring and long, warm summer days. For a good blush on apples, an early non-killing frost is good, unless you're a Granny Smith, and they don't sell well if there's a little red on them. If you want a good crop, it's important to thin the plums and the apples after blossoms have set. Also, every winter, starting in November or December, before the sap runs in February or in March, the tree's new branches need to be pruned for ease of picking and quality of fruit. There are many more geographically specific things that would help fruit trees: webbing and loud noises to ward off birds that love cherries, tall sprinklers that mist the air on cold nights, preventing frost damage, insecticides or beneficial bugs, your choice. Did I leave anything out? I think I did. You need an orchard grower, right? Someone who plants the trees. And one more thing. You need water. My dad knew what he was doing when it came to pruning and spraying and picking and grading. When it came to time to pollinate, we got bees from the local honey producer. And we used a drip line on a timer to water the trees when the season was dry. Even when we had no rain, the trees were always lush and fruitful. Psalm 1 compares the faithful and the righteous to a tree planted by streams of water. A tree that sends her roots deep down and touches that vein of water and finds in it nourishment to grow and not wither, and to yield her fruit in its season. The Judean fruit date palm is one tree that can fit this description in Psalm 1. So these trees can survive hot, arid climates of Palestine, but only if they have an ample water supply. In ancient times, forests of date palms hugged the banks of the Jordan River, from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. They were an important source of food and medicine and shelter and wine. One tree could produce about 200 pounds of dates per year, but only if they were connected to a source of water. Nowadays, ancient olive orchards, along with their people, are threatened by encroaching settlements and their subsequent diversion of the groundwater supply that's there in Palestine. But that's another story. We are like a tree that yields its fruit in its season when we answer God's invitation to discipleship. When we send our roots down on a path to the living water, then fruits of justice, compassion, and peace are just some of the delicious fruit that are born in our relationship with God. The psalm says, "Blessed are they who do not walk in the advice of the wicked. Instead, they take delight in the law, in the teaching of Yahweh, and meditate on the teaching of Yahweh day and night." The Hebrew word for meditate implies a murmuring or mumbling. God's word becomes continually on our lips. Everything we say and everything we are a part of becomes a part of our life, flowing through us. We also read that the wicked, not so the wicked. Instead, they're like the chaff that the water, that the wind scatters. When not connected to the rich soil and to that constant stream of water, the tree withers. And when we're not in a relationship with God, we start holding on to everything around us, and we forget that healthy fruit of love and righteousness that we once produced. Psalm 1 reminds us that we need the guidance that God has given us, which we recognize in the words of Scripture, in the life of Jesus, in the leading of the Holy Spirit, in our community together, as we encounter new questions through our lives. In John 12, verse 33, Jesus says, "A tree is known by its fruit, and the fruit reflects the skill and the care of the grower." A tree planted in the fertile soil of God's garden has roots deep in God's teaching and is nourished by the streams of the living water, water that gives life and is fresh from God. Practices of reading the Bible, choosing to show love and compassion to family and neighbors, even strangers, practicing positive thinking, constantly communicating to God through prayer, choosing to notice all that God has made, reflecting on what God has done, and finding glimpses of God's goodness in all people. These are all more of the fruit and the roots of one who is deeply planted in God's love. Like a sheep, we choose to trust and follow God, where God leads us, even through dark times. Like a deer, we keep our eyes open, always searching and yearning for God's living water, even through dry and dusty seasons. And like a tree planted and rooted deeply in the garden of God, we thrust our roots into that life-giving food and bear such delicious fruit. You see, we are so significant to God. Even though in the grand scheme of world history, we are here for a short time, we can have confidence that we are good, that we are God's creation, and that we are beloved. And this is my prayer for you, that you too would heed God's call to follow, trusting God to lead to where you need, that you will yearn for and relentlessly seek out the living water. Drink deeply from this water and bear